We're heading down. Let's open our Bible tonight to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. pray for my voice tonight. I haven't had one for a day and a half, and just about an hour and a half before church, it started coming back. And so I'll blow it out tonight. I was tempted to blow it out there on the sink, and I thought I better reserve a little bit of it. But if you'll be patient with me tonight, I don't want to wear you out with it. But we'll try to cover something that'll help us anyway. I'm not going to be giving you anything particularly stirring. Talk about my favorite subjects, things like the glorified body at the future day of redemption. I like to preach about things like that. The kingdom is going to be manifest over the nations of the earth. I like to preach about things like that. Amen. That stir up my soul. But tonight, it's not that kind of message. The message is on something that's solid and it's simple, basic. It'll help us. It won't be anything new. Won't be anything you haven't heard before. But sometimes, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, we need to be stirred up by being put in remembrance of some things. And so there's a lot that we already know that we just need to be stirred up to put into practice. Amen. So I want to give you some truth concerning prayer tonight. We're going to have a prayer meeting here in a little while. And so we're going to be looking to the Word and getting a fresh look on all this. And so first of all, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says, He that believeth on the Son hath the witness, notice, in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now you'll notice there, the witness is inside of you. Once you believe on Christ, you're given the Holy Spirit, and he bears witness with our spirit that we're the child of God. And then from there, of course, this comes from our believing the record. We heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And once we believed, the Bible says we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so the order was we heard, we believed, and then we were given the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit came not only a cleansing and consecration of the blood of Christ, but also came eternal life. The Holy Spirit gave to us eternal life. He is eternal life. And here it all starts with our believing the record that God has given to us. And so the Lord is serious about his words. And obviously there in the passage, it's clear to see he expects us to be serious about his words as well. He takes it personally if we don't believe the word of God. And that's obvious by the passage there. Someone doesn't believe the record there tonight. We're looking at it. It's the same as God saying, you're making me out to be a liar because you don't believe the record. And folks, you know as well as I do, nobody likes being called a liar. And here's the thing about us. We lie. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, used to be those were fighting words if you called somebody a liar. But like I said, as offensive as that might be to us, the truth is that we're guilty, and we can be guilty of not even realizing we're lying sometimes. Sometimes we've been misled ourselves. Somebody told us wrong, and we go around repeating it like we know something, and we're lying. We don't even realize it. Or we've given some omissions, or we've given false implications. All these ways that we have of being creative in our lying there, and yet if somebody calls us out on it, it hits a nerve. We don't like it, amen? Well, imagine God who cannot lie, being accused of being a liar by a bunch of liars who they just won't believe the book. Now, folks, I've read the books where they criticize the Bible and they mock people of faith, and I've watched the YouTube videos and all those kind of things where these guys, really the only thing that they're saying that would take me back is their blasphemy. They're not afraid to blaspheme God. And some people, that'll move the needle for them. That does not move the needle for me. If somebody blasphemes God, I'm not thinking they know what they're talking about. I'm thinking just the opposite. This man does not know what he's talking about. He's not afraid to blaspheme the Lord. But the fact is, God cannot lie, and yet he's given us his record, and if we don't believe it, we have no reason, and neither do they, to approach the Word of God with such a skeptical attitude. I've seen their list of objections, Doesn't make any sense. Comes from a depraved heart. Comes from a proud, hard head. Amen. And the fact is that God's word is true. And here in verse 11, he says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. That is all 66 books of Scripture. They come together to give witness to that truth right there. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And there in that one verse there, he deals with the moment of salvation, that is the instant where we believed and were saved. And then he deals with the continuity of Christian living, which is living by faith. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. All that have believed on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, they have eternal life according to the record. According to the record of what God has written. And so we should know that we have eternal life. Our assurance is to be based upon biblical fact. That is the fact of who died for us. Amen. Not just that someone died for you. It's who it was that died for you. And what it was he died for. He died for your sins. Listen, folks, do you realize that hell was made for the devil and his angels? Was not made for you? And you realize the Lord's not willing that any should perish. So he made hell for the devil and his angels. He did not make hell for you. And he's not willing that you would go to hell. But if you died in your sins, guess where you'd go? You'd go to hell. Amen. Do you know why? If God didn't want you to go and he didn't make hell for you, why would you go to hell? Because of your sins. Well, the gospel that we preach is that Christ died for our sins. He took care of the one thing that was sending me to hell. He paid for my sins. Thank the Lord, amen. And we believe that record. Who died? His blood, his cross, his death, his sacrifice, his bodily resurrection. And it's through that means, folks, that we're given eternal life when we believe only on the Son. And then after we believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you should know you have eternal life and you should just keep on believing on the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. It worked for salvation. You can't go wrong trusting the Lord. Amen. Now watch verse 14. And this is the confidence that we, those of us that have been saved, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, these are the things that are written that make up the record of God. God expects us to believe what he has in his record. He takes offense if we don't. Amen. We have no reason to accuse the Lord of getting it wrong. We're to believe the record. Amen. And understand then that if we're praying according to the record, according to his will, we are to know, just like we know we're saved, we're to know he hears us. And then if we know that he hears us, then we're to know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And so that's what it says. Your prayer life as a Christian and our prayer life together as a church coming together, this is the main event of our spiritual life. The main event, the greatest thing we can do, the most spiritual thing we can do is to pray. We can do nothing until we have prayed. Amen. And we can do nothing more important than to pray. And that's not to say that all we should do is pray. Amen. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. There's sometimes in some situations that may be all you can do. And you can't go wrong by praying, amen. But if you can do something else to in accordance to what you're praying about, you ought to do it. If you expect the Lord to put his hand to it, you ought to be willing to put your own hand to it. And we ought to do that. Amen. Not just pray, you know, God bless me with food today. And there's food in the cupboard in the pantry and you won't cook it. You need to get in the kitchen and cook something, amen. Or if you have the means to go buy it. Go purchase it, amen. But listen, you get busy, you get your food, you put it on the table, and then what do? You thank God for the meal. Because it was the Lord that gave you the food, amen. But prayer is the most spiritual exercise that we can perform alone or together. Some of you may not realize that, I'm going on, church putting up with me for 29 years, going on that. Will be this year. And the first 7 years that I was here, on Wednesday night, we dedicated our Wednesday night meetings to just the subject of prayer. And every Wednesday night, I preached on the subject of prayer. And what I found out is during that time is that this subject is inexhaustible. That no matter where we went in the Bible, no matter what subject we were dealing with, somehow or another, it could relate to living by faith and trusting God and prayer, the devotion of prayer. It didn't matter if we were in the tabernacle or the ministry of the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament apostles or different situations we're told about in Scripture. Prayer was relevant to it all. And so, just an example, you got nearly 30 recorded instances where Jesus is praying in the Bible. 27, I believe to be exact, is how many times the Bible refers to the prayer life of Jesus. That is not counting things like the Messianic Psalms, where you've got prophetic pictures of Christ in prayer in the book of Psalms. And so I don't know how many times, really, overall, Christ's prayers are recorded, but I know that there's specific recorded prayers also of the Apostle Paul in the epistles that he was directed to write. And on it goes throughout the Psalms, the life of David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, the early church in the book of Acts. Praying is of such great importance that I can't even express to you how important it is. And that's a fact. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 14. Get John chapter 14. And what I'm talking to you about tonight is the doctrine of prayer. The Bible doctrine of prayer. And so we're going to deal with some things. I'm going to throw some things out there. There's five parts of prayer. There's five ways of prayer. There's nine things to be praying for in the Scripture, and there's 10 hindrances to prayer. And so you might say we're talking about the science of prayer. That is the knowledge. That's what the word science means. It means the knowledge of prayer. And of course, you've got a lot of false science out there today. Science falsely so-called. But this is true science right here. This is the knowledge behind our praying. Now, I'll start with saying my relationship with God as my Father and Jesus Christ as my Savior, it began with me calling on the name of the Lord. That's where it began. That's not to say that the power of prayer is what saved me, but the fact is the one I was praying to, he saved my soul by answering my prayer. That David said, "The Lord inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord." David said, I prayed and God heard me. I called and God answered. And listen, when I called as a teenage boy, I was praying and called on the name of the Lord. And I've been praying in his name ever since. Literally. Been praying his name ever since. Here in John chapter 14, Jesus said here in verse 13, John 14 verse 13, he said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Look over at chapter 16. Chapter 16, look at verse 23. And what you're seeing there is Jesus' involvement in our answered prayers. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. His high priestly role involves tending to the ministry of our prayers. It's part of it. We need to rejoice in that. It says here in chapter 16, verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, notice that, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So there's God the Father involved in answering our prayers, seeing that they're prayed in the name of the Son. They're prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as New Testament believers, we have a great advantage. We have a great advantage that even the Old Testament saints did not have. One, we have a high priest in heaven before God the Father who tends to our prayers. Then two, seeing that God is our Father through faith in the Son, the Lord Jesus, He is pleased, according to Christ now, He is pleased to answer our prayers that are prayed in the stead of His Son, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's not some magic word. That is, I am praying something that He would sign off to. I am praying in His name. I am praying according to His will. Now, the word pray is not a magical word. It just has a simple definition. It means in a general sense to beseech someone. That's what prayer is, all right? So away with this idea that you're going to tell God what to do. That is not praying. That is not sound Bible doctrine. That is foolishness and Disneyland stuff. You don't tell God what to do, amen. Listen, we go to Him humbly. You say, well, we're supposed to go bold. Yeah, but we don't go irreverent. Amen. We go humble and we make requests to the Lord. We beseech Him. Now, the first time the word pray shows up in the Bible, it's speaking of Abraham, and he's not even dealing with anything spiritual. Matter of fact, what he uses the word pray about and making a request isn't even good. But what he says is to his wife, Sarah. See, Sarah must have been a real looker, even when she was up there in years, turning heads. And he knew she was going to get some attention, and his life's going to be in danger. And so leaning on the flesh, he says to her, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, he says to her, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul may live because of thee. Again, that's Abraham leaning on the flesh. He is scheming, trying to figure out a plan of safety there. He's not trusting the Lord, and he's not realizing the compromising situation that he's putting Sarah in. But that's the first use of the word pray. And what was he doing? He was making a request. In another instance, Abraham speaks to Lot, and he's trying to get Lot to enter into an agreement with him. And what he says there in Genesis 13:8, he says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And in those first two instances of the word occurring in the Bible there, it is to make a request, and it is to seek an agreement with another party. That's what it means. That's what prayer involves as we approach God the Father in the name of the Son. Jesus is speaking a parable, and he's given the lesson about what we call importunate praying. And importunate praying, he illustrates this by a widow that is seeking a request from a judge, and she won't quit. She just keeps asking. And she won't be turned away. She just keeps asking. That's called importunate praying. Jesus was talking about it in the instance of a friend who is knocking at the door. Late at night, he comes knocking at the door, and he won't quit knocking. And he's saying to his friend, hey, I have a friend who's come to me, and he needs me to help him, and I want to help him, but I've got no means to help him. And so he's come to another friend, and he's saying, hey, I need you. I need you to help me so I can help him. That describes my prayer life, a whole lot of it right there. I want to help people, amen. And a lot of times I realize that in myself, I don't have what it takes to help someone. So you know what I do? I go to my friend, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I seek help from my friend so I can help my friends. And he said he got up because why? He would not quit knocking. And he's illustrating importunate praying there. That's what it's talking about. Now, in the parable that he uses in Luke, he talks about a certain man who made a great supper. And he talks about those who came to him. And he's mentioning there that there's an invitation to go and come and make up for all things are ready. And that's what he's wanting. And they begin to make excuses. And once again, that word pray is used. And as that word pray is used, they say what? They say, I pray thee, have me excused. And what they're trying to get is understanding. Understanding. I pray thee, have me excused. So praying is a matter of making requests, asking. It's a matter of beseeching God. It's a matter of seeking understanding and getting permission. We're entering into an agreement with God. Amen. What do we pray? What do we pray? Well, we'll get into that tonight. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And to intercede with God, to communicate with God. That's what prayer is. It's a beseeching of God. It's not giving God a speech. Amen. It's a personal address. When we pray, we are talking to God. We are speaking with the Lord. We have the Lord's ear. By faith, we have in our spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we have entered before the throne of grace. And we're seeking to find help. And Jesus, here preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a pattern for praying. And he does this twice in Scripture. One time, he's doing this, he gives this pattern in response to the disciples who have asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. All right, this time in Matthew 6, it's the king delivering the constitution of the kingdom, and he's laying out a pattern. All right, now he says in verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, you don't need me to tell you tonight that even though this is called the Lord's Prayer, he's not praying. The Lord's not praying here. And the fact is that he's teaching, and he's not even teaching us a prayer. He is giving us a pattern. And there's a difference, amen. And the pattern was in line with the kingdom. And of course, today, we're not in the kingdom. But having said that, it's a good pattern. This is a good pattern. And that's what we're to use it for. It shows us different aspects that can make up praying as a whole. This is just to help you, all right? Just to help you to understand what prayer is. Look at Romans. Go to Romans chapter 1. Here's an example, just an example. We could use plenty of these. But this is the Apostle Paul. And he's going on the record. He's going on the record that we have, that we've been given of God. And he's going to tell some things about his prayer life here and what he's praying about. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Romans 1, verse 8, he says to these saints there at Rome, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So that's just an example, but taking that example along with Christ's pattern that he gives, which is called the Lord's Supper, even though the Lord's Prayer, which he's not even praying, but he's given a pattern there. I'll give you some parts of prayer that'll help you in your prayer life. First of all, praying is going to involve praise. It's going to involve praise. A part of all praying ought to involve praise. It's good to praise the Lord. And what better time to do that than when we're praying, when we're talking to him. The Bible talks about us magnifying the Lord together. Now, to magnify doesn't mean to make something bigger, because you can't make the Lord bigger. But it does mean to get a better look, to make it clear, make it bigger to us. And I'm telling you, when we're talking to the Lord, it's good to remind ourselves of how great the one is that we're talking to. and to just begin to brag on the Lord and glory on the Lord. Amen. While we're talking to the Lord, He is the Lord of all. And we get to talk with Him. We get an audience with Him. And we can brag on Him, amen. Praise the Lord when you pray. Amen. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And when we're talking to Him, amen, we ought to tell Him. We recognize how great He is. And then second of all, prayer involves thanksgiving. Praise the Lord for who He is. Give Him thanks for what He's done. When you're praying, listen to me now, you're going to hear some good advice. This ain't deep. This ain't hard to understand. It's so simple, it'll pass you right by, but it'll help you tonight if you'll take it to heart. Cultivate a spirit of gratitude in your heart. Be thankful for the blessings of God. Tell God how glad you are of His goodness in your life. Amen. Combat that ingratitude and that unthankful spirit there by giving the Lord thanks. It's right. Meaning it's wrong not to. It is wrong for us to be unthankful. Now, the Lord, He says, give the Lord thanks. And the Lord says in His word, praise ye the Lord. And all the detractors against this book that make fun of the record of this book, they'll tell you that our God, the God of the Bible, is on an ego trip. And they'll talk about, you know, He's egocentric. And they'll act like He's this big ego-driven being. And He's a God of fiction is what they say. But no, what we understand from the revelation of the Word of God is He is the God of truth. And He knows who He is. And folks, the reason why you should praise the Lord is not because of the ego of the Lord, but because He is the Lord. And the reason why you should give Him thanks is because He has been gracious to you. If we all got what we deserved, we would pay for our own sins, which means an eternity in a lake of fire. Thank God, amen, for His blessings and salvation and His blessings every day. God is good to you. Give Him thanks for it, amen. And then also, let me say, it involves confession of sins committed, right? I mean, you have sinned, haven't you? Sure you have. It's easy to sin. It's easy to sin. Even though we've been cut free from the sins of the flesh, we don't have to. We don't have to sin. We do. We still sin against our Father in heaven. You know what you don't want to do? You don't ever want to run in that old nature starting to justify sin in your life. If you got an anger problem, it's always the people you're angry at. It's their problem. Or if you got a problem with envy or gossip or whatever, see, we got all kinds of sin that we're going to act like it's not wrong when we do it. That's our nature. And we got to combat that when we're talking to the Lord who knows our sins. And just to tell Him, hey, you ought to learn how to say sorry. Amen. How to apologize to the Lord that we've sinned against. Amen. And humble yourself. Humble yourself and confess your sins before the Lord. Say, Lord, I know what you said is wrong. I know what I've done is wrong according to your word. My envy is wrong. My pride is wrong. My laziness is wrong. My gossip is wrong. I've sinned against you with my eyes, with my ears, with my mouth, with my belly, with my heart, with my hands. And just go down the list and get clean in fellowship with the Lord. So, well, I just don't know what to pray about. If you'll stop right there, I think you'll figure some things out. You know what confession means? It means to stand in agreement. To agree with, to confess is to enter into an agreement with the Lord. You know what it is? It's me saying, Lord, what you said is wrong, and I agree with you. I'm saying amen to these things you've said are wrong in my life. And confess your sins as part of it. Prayer also includes interceding for others. Prayer involves interceding for others. Pray and pray some more, but don't just pray for yourself. Amen. Understand, God hasn't given us the advantage of prayer that we have as New Testament saints with a high priest in heaven and a Father who glories to answer our prayers when we pray in His name, but pray for others as well. Amen. Don't be selfish. Amen. God didn't give us this advantage so that we could spend it on ourselves. He's given us this blessing that we can learn some things about grace and sacrifice. We have a problem and we tend to think that we're the only one with one. We're hurting and we think we're the only one hurting. Amen. The world revolves around us. These are things that we would never say out loud, but it's what goes on in our head. You know what's good is to get down and start praying for someone else. And while you're praying for someone else, I mean, you'll find things that you're praying about with people that have a greater need than you have, with people that have a greater burden, with people that have a bigger problem. Amen. And I don't know, I'm inclined to believe that God would be more honored to answer our prayers about our own needs whenever we have selflessly spent time in prayer speaking for others. You say, why do you think that? Because God's not blessed us with anything to make us self-centered. He's not blessed us with this blessing to make us selfish. We're to be living sacrifices according to the Word of God, like those Levites were in the tabernacle. Ministry for us is about serving. It's about serving others, and we can't serve others better than when we've prayed for them, when we've interceded for them. And then the fifth part of praying is obvious. It's about making requests. Making a request. It has to do with our own needs, with our own desires, beseeching God. Christ in that pattern says, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. What is it? That's a beggar. You know what? I mean, I'm not asking anybody for anything. That's the way we are. And I understand that sentiment until you're talking about prayer. Amen. You better learn how to humble yourself and assume the position of a beggar before the Lord. Because if you can work and provide, it's because God gave you the strength to work and provide. If you're innovative and you can lead projects and oversee things, it's because God gave you the mind and God gave you the opportunity. God blessed you with what you've been blessed with, folks. That is a fact. And so we need to humble ourselves and we need to make humble requests. Prayer is not making demands of God. We don't give orders. We don't implement our plans. We make requests. He is God. We are His subjects. Now see, these things I'm telling you, they reveal that while you're standing before the throne in faith, there's things spiritually getting adjusted. If we'll do it right. There's spiritual adjustment being made when you are praising the Lord and it's just you and Him. When you are giving thanks to the Lord, when you are confessing your sins, when you are praying for others, and when you are humbly making your own request before the Lord, there is spiritual good happening in your own heart, in your own mind. Prayer works on us. Amen, it certainly does. It increases our faith, one. It increases our contentment. It increases our humility. It increases our love and compassion for others. When you're praying for someone, listen, you're putting your heart to their heart. You're stepping into their problem. You're seeking God on their behalf. And then it also, it increases charity, the love of God. And spiritual devotion and dependence when we pray right. And also that means it combats the issues of the heart. It combats discouragement and fear. It combats ingratitude and unthankfulness. It combats pride. It combats unconcern and selfishness. And it combats carnal independence when we pray. Amen. It's the most spiritual exercise we can do is to take a knee and talk to the Father in the name of the Son, humbling ourselves before the throne. How should we pray? One, through Jesus Christ. He's your standing. Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. I mean, before God, we're acknowledging our faith in Him. Amen. Listen, praying in His name means that we're not only acknowledging that God is pleased in Him, but we're declaring to God, we too are pleased in Him. Amen. That's where we come together. You know, God said, He's all I wanted. He's everything I wanted. That's God the Father. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father said, that's all we need right there, His Son. When we trusted Him and we pray in His name and we go in His name and serve in His name, that's what we're saying. He's all we need. He's all we want. Amen. And it pleases the Father. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. He is our one mediator before God and between men. And so we pray through Jesus Christ. Second of all, we pray regularly. We pray regularly. I mentioned Paul said he was praying always in Romans chapter 1, Daniel chapter 6. The Bible shows us that Daniel was praying three times a day. Morning, noon, and night, he was praying. And the Bible, the Holy Spirit adds these words, as he did aforetime, referring to the decree that was signed that he had to quit praying. He was praying like that before they signed it. He was praying like that after they signed it. He didn't start praying when they signed it. Amen. He was faithful before, he was faithful after. Morning, noon, and night, three times a day, Daniel was praying. We need to pray regularly. Then third, we should pray persistently. Amen. Pray persistently. I already mentioned that in the lesson of importunate praying. Praying persistently. Staying before the Father. Asking, seeking, knocking. There's some things you just ask about. There's some things you're going to have to seek towards. And there's some things you're just going to have to keep knocking. Because it's going to take a while. You're praying about things with big changes in people's lives. You're praying about things where people got big problems. And it's going to take some time. And you have to be patient and wait on the Lord. And then fourth, making mention of many petitions. We see that in Romans 1:9, Ephesians 1:16, Philippians 1:4, Colossians 1:9, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:3, Philemon 1:25, over and over again. Many petitions. Listen, you're not going to be a burden to the Lord. He invites you to come to the throne. He says, call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God invites us to pray. He encourages us to pray. It's wrong for us not to pray. But fifth, we should pray submissive to the will of God. Amen. What he says in Romans chapter 1, I've alluded to it already there. We saw it together. Paul said, if I might have a prosperous journey to come unto you by the will of God. He's praying according to the will of God. Paul is praying in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, about a physical healing, about an infirmity. He has a thorn in his flesh. And he's asking the Lord to heal him for that. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, no. You need my grace on you. You need a problem, Paul. You don't need to be exalted in pride. You'll get too haughty. And so he prayed that the Lord would remove that thorn in his flesh. And the Lord said, no. What Paul said, basically, he said, well, I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm going to rejoice in an unanswered prayer. Because it's not the will of God that I would be without this thorn in my flesh. I'm going to rejoice in that. James said, confess your faults one to another. Don't confess your sins. It's nobody's business what your sins are. Confess your faults. You got fault lines. You got weak areas in your life. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Good to have a buddy you can confide in. Amen. Woe be unto the brethren that don't trust anyone. And they never tell somebody, hey, I got a weakness over here. I got a problem over here. Here's a challenge. This is a fault line. I need your prayers. Listen, you need friends you can confide in. You know what he says? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What do we pray for according to the Bible? One, civil government, 1 Timothy 2:2. Pray for the government. Amen. You say, well, I ain't praying for that bunch. You better pray for that bunch. Amen. Well, I didn't vote for them. I ain't praying for them. Listen, I don't care if you voted for them or not. Amen. Number one, you should pray for them because God told you to pray for them. Right. Number two, you ought to pray for them because they're just men. That's right. They need your prayers. Liberal, conservative, I don't care. Amen. You better pray for those that are in office. Amen. On a national level. On a local level, on a state level, amen. Pray for those in government. And then second of all, same passage, 1 Timothy 2:3-4, pray for men to be saved. Bible says right there, it is the will of God that all men would come to be saved.
Amen.
Now, when we pray for those things, we're praying in the will of God. What we know when we're praying is God's not going to save anybody against their will. Right? Just because I prayed for someone to be saved doesn't mean they're just going to get saved. But there's a process involved. There's things God will do, just like he did in my life, just like he did in your life, that'll influence us to make the right choice. God won't make the choice for us, but just like he'll send a preacher or a soul winner, or they'll find a track, or they'll run into some hospital crisis and they got nowhere to look but up. You never know what God will do in someone's life to get them to look up. You know, the most important thing can happen in their life is to get saved. It's one of the greatest things you can pray for anybody. Pray for sinners to be saved. Third, pray for other believers. Pray for other believers. Ephesians chapter 6, 18, in the context of the armor of God, he says, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for all saints. Pray for other believers. Pray for Christian workers. He said in Ephesians 6, 19, the very next verse, Paul says, and for me, pray for me. He says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of his will, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, pray for me, so I can be bold, so I'll have utterance. Pray for me. We ought to pray for daily needs, like he illustrated in the pattern of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We ought to pray for sickness and other problems like we've seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Even though the Lord said no in Paul's situation, that is something he was praying about.
Yeah.
And then, of course, he says that we pray that we would be healed in James 5:14. So there's nothing wrong with praying about physical needs. And then James chapter 1 says we ought to pray for wisdom. Amen? Every one of us ought to realize we lack it. We need more wisdom. You're raising kids in 2024? You know what you need? You need a bucket of wisdom. Amen. You're married. Amen. You're working a job. You got lost people on the job. Whatever's going on in your life, here's what I know you need. You need God's wisdom. You know what he said? He said, pray about it. Ask me for it. I'll give it to you. We ought to pray for strength and mercy. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God said, I've got it all right here. I'm waiting for you to ask about it. Come to the throne. Beseech the throne. And then ninth, we ought to pray about all things. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be full of care. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a blessing to having a good prayer life, folks. Amen. Seeking the Lord, getting close to him. Now, I don't have to spend a lot of time on this subject right here, so I'm going to go real quick on hindrance to prayer, because this is something I believe Brother Jack preached about maybe a month or so ago. Hindrance to prayer. Real quick. Mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Prayer is to check us. Prayer is to move us closer to the Lord. Prayer is a ministry in itself. Amen. Just like going to church. We ought to go, we ought to leave better than we came. Prayer is that kind of a thing. I go and I expect answers by faith, or I expect the needle to at least move. We're going in a direction, amen. It may take a while to see the answer to what I'm praying about, but I'm going to keep praying because I know it's the will of God. And if I know it's the will of God, I know he's hearing what I'm saying. And if he heard what I said, I'm going to get it, amen. It's going to happen. That's what he said. So, when it doesn't happen, what's the problem? You know, tonight if you leave church and you get in your car and you turn the key and nothing happens, you're going to think there's something wrong. It's going to be the first thought, yeah, what's wrong? When you pray and nothing's happening towards the prayers you're making, you know what you ought to realize? There's something wrong. It's a mean to check yourself up. Amen? Check up on yourself. I'm sorry. I don't know how to talk tonight. You got to check up on yourself. And prayer is a means of checking up on yourself, right? And listen, if there's a problem in your prayer life, it's either you or the Lord. And this ain't going to take too much thought. I'm gonna say it's probably you.
Yeah.
Amen. And so James tells us that he says you lust, you have not, you kill, desire to have, cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. He said you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. It's a mess. Swing and a mess. That's what it is. You prayed, but your prayer, you were asking God for something that was selfish. You were asking God for something that was carnal. You were asking God for something that was out of his will. And it wouldn't be good for you if you got it. You ever done that? I don't know. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I bet you there's somebody in here asking God for $1 million. Hey, you know what? If every one of you asked him for $1 million, you know what I know? He turned every one of you down. You didn't get it. You know why? Because probably $1 million would have ruined you and your family and ruined your testimony. Probably the last thing you need in the world is $1 million. But you know, there's some good things to pray about. Amen. Not just money, things, stuff. Amen. God's blessed us all with more than we deserve. That's already true. Iniquities also is a hindrance to prayer. Sin in our life. The Bible says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, it's not him, it's me. I'm praying, and there's sin in my life, and I know it ought to go, and I don't take it out. I don't move it. I just keep justifying it. And now I'm getting in there, and I'm starting and starting and starting, and nothing's going. And I'm thinking, oh, God, don't even listen to me anymore. I've heard people talk like that. Like somehow or another, it's the Lord's fault that their prayers ain't being answered. See, that's a carnal reaction. If your prayers are not being answered, it might be you got sin in your heart. There's something going on in your life that the Lord wants out. Because sin's not your friend. Sin's never helped any of us. Amen? The Bible says in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Third, idols in the heart. That's Ezekiel 14. Idols in the heart. They can be your friends. They can be family, habits, hobbies, sports, positions, business, reputation, money. Anything you put before God can become an idol. You know what he said in Ezekiel 14:3? He says, son of man, these have set up their idols in their heart and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Listen, should I be inquired of at all by them? They're trusting everything else. They're taking pleasure in everything else. And they're praying. And God said, should I be inquired at all by them? He's asking Ezekiel because the answer is implied. Ezekiel knows the answer to that. Amen. You know what you're going to find out in the Bible when it comes to the nature of men? Like right now in the world, they're going to say, we want clean air. We want clean water. We want all the world to come together. We want joy, peace, and unity, and all these things. Listen, when the king comes, all that comes with him. Amen. Everything that people say they want, they're going to get when the king comes. You know what you're going to find out? Psalms 2. The heathen will still rage. They'll still imagine vain things. They'll still rage against the Lord and against his anointed. And they'll say, let's cast off these cords from us. Let's free us. You know what you find out? They want the kingdom without the king. They want the blessings, but not the one that gives the blessings. They just don't want the trouble of their sin. But they sure do like their sin. And they don't care what God thinks about it. And sometimes you get calling, and you realize something's wrong. Something's wrong. Another hindrance that'll stop our prayers is ignoring others. Amen. It's like somebody in debt, you know, and they owe you something, and you owe somebody something. And you go to somebody and they say, well, forgive you. Hey, no problem. And then somebody that owes you comes to you and you're like, yeah, I'm not forgiving you. I don't want what's due me. And the Lord speaks about that very thing. And the fact is, you're saying, Lord, I need this, I need that. And you walk by 20 people that need something. And you don't care. This is what he said, Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. You say, what's that about? That's the Lord trying to make you, get you to make a correction.
Yeah.
That's all. Amen. Prayer's automatic. The Lord said, you call, I'll hear. If I hear, you know you're getting it in time. But if you're asking amiss, if you're regarding iniquity in your heart, if there's an idol in your heart, or if you're not helping others, and you display an attitude towards them when you're in a position to help them, and God puts you in that position to help them, but you won't help them. You're asking, Lord, help me. And the Lord's saying, you need to learn something here. You understand how prayer works? That's the way it works. Disobedience to the word of God. The Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He likens our answer to our prayers and praying in Jesus' name and the will of God to a life of obedience, living by faith. Family problems. Man, how can that mess up my prayer life? Peter says, likewise, husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Fellas, what that says, and I believe it, things are not right between me and the Lord if things are not right between me and my wife. I can't mistreat my wife and act like I'm spiritual. Don't fly with God. He'll just quit listening. And then hopefully I'll say, what's the problem? And no, it's not him. And make some corrections. Unbelief hinders our prayers. Not abiding in Christ. He said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. And then not abiding in the truth. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to call upon him in truth. What's the Lord want here? The Lord wants us to acknowledge him, to love him, to depend on him, to be obedient, amen, to take our requests to him, and he'll be glad to answer them. And when there's not answers, the Lord wants us to make adjustments. This isn't hard, folks, but it is science. This is the way it works. This is the way it works. We got an opportunity right now to go to the Lord together, to go before the throne of grace and to tell him what we need. Amen? Let's be serious about it. We have the record. Let's believe the record, right? I'm going to pray and then Brother Jack can receive a request. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that are here. And Lord, I pray that things I've said and the weakness of which I've said them with my voice, Lord, hadn't irritated them. God, I pray that you'll bear witness to the truth. And Lord God, you help your people, Lord God, to see how important prayer is in our life. And God, thank you, Father.